If you could stand for the reading of God's Word, we'll be in 1 Samuel. The title of the message today is A Gospel Vision for America's Future. And we're going to extract three principles from the story of David and Goliath. And I want to start in chapter 17 and read verses 32 through 37. And then we'll skip down and read verses 40 to 46. So starting in verse 32, and I'm in the New King James Version. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him." And the him is Goliath. "Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Now look at verse 40. "Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David." Now watch this. "And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field.' Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this absolutely powerful text that, Lord, shows what faith looks like when we have faith in the promises of the Word of God and the courage to understand how we fit in this puzzle of life. And God, how we are here today to represent and be an ambassador for Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And David, just a young man, just a youth, not even king. He is anointed king, but he is not getting to live it out. But yet, Lord, his faith is active. His faith is powerful. And God, I pray that we today as Christians living in America would have that same kind of faith to stand true for what is right and for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Some things we need to be reminded of. We know what July the 4th is. 1776, we had 56 signers, and those 56 signers, when they signed their name to the Declaration of Independence, declaring us free from dependence on Britain and England, when they did that, and they wanted to get out from under that state oppression, they knew that their lives were at stake. The minute they signed that piece of paper, they knew they were going to probably lose their life or have to go to fighting and have to go to battle. But they saw that it was worth it for us to have a country that was free. So those 13 colonies with representation of the Continental Congress signed that declaration, and you and I are living the fruit of that today in 2025 because of their courage. Something John Quincy Adams said, he was the 6th president of the United States, and he once referenced that historic event that led to America's independence like this. He said, "The highest glory of the American Revolution was this, that it connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government and the principles of Christianity." One of my favorite presidents, Ronald Reagan, the 40th president of the United States, sounded this warning to an increasingly secularized nation. Listen to this. President Reagan said, "Without God, there is no virtue, because there is no prompting of the conscience. Without God, there is a coarsening of the society. Without God, democracy will not and cannot long endure. If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under. You know, when those signers, of those 56 signers, 54 of them were Christians. Most of the signers of the Declaration of Independence were Christians. 27 of them held theology degrees. The signers intended the document to officiate the separation between America and England. However, they based the declaration upon a greater foundational belief that God, or as written in the declaration, Creator, was the source for men's irrevocable rights. You know something interesting about nations, if you look at just look back at history. There's two nations, one nation in particular that was literally founded by God. That's the nation of Israel. But our nation was founded because of a people seeking God. And you can trace that all the way back to the pilgrims that came over and landed at Cape Cod. And in particular, read the Mayflower Compact, because they got back on the boat, and when they signed that Mayflower Compact, what they said is we want to use these parts and use this freedom that we have for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's in the Mayflower Compact. So our history and our roots are because of a people seeking the freedom of religion and the ability to worship Jesus Christ without oppression from the state or oppression from others, a freedom. And so now we go to our text, and there's something I want to show you first. This is the Bible. That's a picture of the inside leaf. This Bible was James Barnwell's Bible. Most of you know James Barnwell, servant of this church, prayer warrior in the old church. He used to go back into the baptistry room, and he would pray during the services. And he had shed so many tears for this church that the laundry basket we use for baptisms was half full of Kleenexes from the tears he shed while he was praying back there. I can't imagine all that God has done for this church because of that man's prayers. He was a prayer warrior, and we had his funeral not too long ago. But Patsy Barnwell, his wife, gave me several of his Bibles, and this is one of them. This is a New Testament that was presented by the Army of the United States of America. Wow, how things changed since 1941 when the government printed these things and gave them to our soldiers. What it says in the front is this, March the 6th, 1941, says, "To the members of the Army, as Commander-in-Chief, I take pleasure in commending the reading of the Bible to all who serve in the armed forces of the United States. Throughout the centuries, men of many faiths and diverse origins have found in the sacred book's words wisdom, counsel, and inspiration. It is a fountain of strength and now, as always, an aid in attaining the highest aspirations of the human soul. Very sincerely yours, Franklin D. Roosevelt." I say that all of our Congress and representatives and senators, state and federal, whether they're Christians or not, would be wise to go back to the sacred words of the Bible. The first thing I want you to see in our text today is America needs Christians to publicly stand firm in, number one, the Bible. Look at verse 32. "Then David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine.'" Now, what caused David to do that? Put yourself in the scene. David has been back home keeping sheep for his father. Three of his older brothers are now in battle array, lined up against the Philistines. In between them, in fact, if you wonder where they're at, Philistia, where the Philistines were from, or the Philistines were from, if you've been to Israel and if you were at the Dead Sea and you stood with your back to the Dead Sea and you looked due west, to the right a little bit and to the left a little bit, on the sea coast, that is the area of Philistia, the Philistines. It was not that many miles between Jerusalem and King Saul's territory and the Philistines. They were pretty close in their borders. In a day, you could make it to their border without any problem. And so the Philistines, for years, were always pestering Israel. They wanted to take Israel. They wanted to be over Israel. They wanted to have sovereignty over their people and sovereignty over their territory because they were evil-minded and there was never enough. They always wanted them. And through the years, all the way back into Judges, you can see in Judges where God raised up Samson to defeat and to defend Israel from the Philistines. And so throughout time, the Philistines keep coming back and keep causing problems. But here's David. And in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel is where David was anointed king. You can remember, God said, Samuel, Samuel's a prophet. He said, Samuel, I need you to leave, and I need you to go anoint me a king. And Samuel says, whoa, wait a minute, Lord, if I go do that, King Saul's going to kill me. And Lord calms him down and says, just go, be obedient, and I'll show you. So King David goes, and he goes to Jesse's house, and he says, Jesse, go get your sons. And Jesse brings seven of them out, and every time one would come by, Samuel thought this would be the one. One of them was tall in stature, just looked like he should be the one, and he said, that's the guy, and God said, no, not him. Then the next one, that's the guy, no, not him. Finally, they're through with all the sons, and Samuel says, do you have any more sons? He said, well, yeah. He said, see out there in the pasture, that young boy out there keeping the sheep? He's my son. Samuel said, go get him. And so he brings David up there. Just this boy. And he said, that's the one. And he says in chapter 16, verse 7, God does not look at the physical of a person, but he looks at the heart of a person. I want to ask you this morning, how's your heart in the sight of God? And so he picks David. God said, that's the one, Samuel. So he's anointed as king. Now, I'm leading to something. And if you like to write down notes, you might want to write down chapter 16, verse 13, because it's a key portion of what you're going to see in our story of David and Goliath. The Bible says in chapter 16, 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. Now watch this. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now that Spirit that came upon David, I like to look at it as it's not only the anointing of the Spirit, it is the unction of the Spirit. Have y'all ever heard the word unction as it applies to the Spirit? If anybody's heard that word, raise your hand. I'm just curious. Several of you have. The unction of the Spirit of God. A little different when we think of anointing or we think of the unction. The unction is when the Spirit so works in you that whenever evil or whenever anything comes into your presence or into your being, Your immediate desire is to defend the name of the Lord. It is to honor your king. And for us, our king is Jesus Christ. And whenever something comes into our life or something comes into our political realm or something comes into our culture, what happens to the American Christian? I'll tell you what happens. Something happens inside us. The unction of the Spirit says you cannot remain silent. Because to remain silent is the same as being guilty of the same. To know to do good and not to do it, the Bible says, is sin. And there's something happens in us. And so God extrapolates out of us by the unction of the Spirit, grace and all kinds of truth and things. Now, He doesn't make us mean, angry, crazy people. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. What He does is He gives us wisdom. He gives us grace. He gives us courage to stand against evil. America needs Christians today that are willing to stand against evil. And you cannot stand against evil unless you are in your Bible and you are learning your Bible, because that is your sword of the Spirit. You've got to have truth in you to be able to discern truth. And so the first thing is the Bible. You say, why would King David have so much bravery? Look back at chapter 17, verse 32 again. Look at the first thing he says. This is just a boy, practically. Then David said to Saul, first of all, you say, does Saul know David? Because David sure just walked right into his presence. Well, you got to remember that if you look at chapter 16, verse 13, the Spirit came upon David. But if you look at verse 14, the Spirit left Saul. And so God took the Spirit away from Saul. Now, Saul had it in chapter 11. That's worth reading. You need to read chapter 11. Powerful. And so God took it away in chapter 16, verse 14. He said, Saul's, I'm taking the Spirit from him. He's not going to have it anymore. He's not going to have that same conviction, that same bravery that I gave him in the face of battle. And you know what happened? The distressing spirit would come up on him. And he would be so afraid and so troubled in his heart that he asked a servant for somebody that could play a harp. Guess who in the sovereignty of God they went and found? The one that had been anointed king. The young boy David. David now has been playing the harp for Saul. Saul doesn't really care who he is. All he knows is it's been nice. I mean, whenever he plays that harp, it helps me. But he hadn't really got to know him, hadn't really got to know his family. And so David comes up and he's just checking on his brothers. His father is old. Jesse tells David, David, you got to leave the sheep. And David gets somebody to keep the sheep. The Bible tells us that in verse 20 of chapter 16. He found a keeper. His brothers said, now who's keeping those sheep? Well, David, you can see it in verse 20 of chapter 16. He had somebody keeping those sheep. And David just went in the name of his father to check on the brothers, see how they're doing in battle. Well, they're not even fighting a battle. They're scared to death. You know why they're scared? Because there's a man 9 feet and 9 inches tall. I'd be scared too. You know how tall 9 feet and 9 inches is? See this screen right here? The bottom edge of that screen, and then go, that's about 9 feet. I measured it with a tape measure this morning from the floor. And go another 9 inches up on that screen, and that's the top of the head of Goliath. Just to compare it, and y'all know how tall I am. Okay, you can see how tall Goliath was. I could take him. And so King David, he goes out there and he's going to take him. This is a slingshot today. This is mine. This is what I hunt moose with. And this is a slingshot today, but that's not the slingshot back in David's day. It was a pouch with long leather strings, and you slung it around your head like this, and you let go of one of the strings and the rock would fly. That's the only weapon he's going to use to take out Goliath. So how did he have that courage to say? He saw the people were in fear. How would he know it? How could he say, and this is worth underlining in verse 32, David's not afraid. Here's this young boy going to an entire military, to the king of the military, Saul. He says, hey, don't let man's heart fail because of that guy. Here's this young man saying, y'all don't need to be scared of that guy. How did he get that? I think I know where he got it, because he would have known the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 20. Listen to what it says. When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you. That's because he's with Israel. He founded Israel to display his glory. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So it shall be when you are on the verge of battle. I would think they're on the verge of battle. By the way, he's been tormenting them for 40 days. And it's included in the scripture that it was 40 days that he had come out every day, every morning and every night. Goliath would walk out there and he would face across that. There's a dry creek bed in the middle of the valley there, and there's pasture on both sides, and it goes up with an incline on both sides of the mountain, and you got the Philistines on this side of the creek bed, you've got the Israelites on this side of the creek bed. And so Goliath would come out and say, if somebody can defeat me, if just one person in Israel, if one person can come over here and defeat me, then you can have us and we'll serve you. But if I defeat you, then you will serve us. So they were going to let the battle be decided between two men. Well, nobody wanted to go out there against Goliath. He's 9 feet and 9 inches tall with 200 pounds of armor. Now watch this. So Deuteronomy goes on to say, do not let your heart faint. Almost the words that King David says. Don't let their heart fail. Tell them not to let their heart fail. Do not be afraid and do not tremble or be terrified because of them. Now watch this. You cannot miss this because it's key in the text. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. King David had to know that passage. King David had to know what happened in chapter 11 of 1 Samuel, even as a youth. And he was taught to believe the Pentateuch and to study it and to learn it. He had to know this. And so King David comes out, and the first principle that we learn is we need to have the principles of the Bible. Principle number one is this. God and Scripture promises guided David's thinking, not Goliath's threats. Today, oh how these crazy ideologies that are rearing their ugly heads in America threaten us, threaten the Christian, threaten our convictions. I say to you, do not let your heart faint. You stand strong in the truth of the Word of God. And you keep your head high, unashamed, when you defend the principles in this book. The whole world can say what they want to. But I know what the Bible teaches and why he teaches this. And we need to stand on the Word of God. We need to stand for our convictions, but stand in love. There's nothing to be ashamed about our principles. Number two, America needs Christians to publicly stand firm in active faith. I'm going to go ahead and give you the principle here so you can understand it. If your faith is just with words, your faith is useless. It isn't helping anybody. A faith that is going to be active is a doer of the Word of God. James chapter 1, verse 22. We got to be doers of the Word of God. Not just out spouting stuff and in our life doesn't line up. You got to be willing to be counted when it's time to be counted. You got to be willing to be active in your faith. If you're not active in your faith right now, when the big challenge comes, what are you going to have for your experience? King David said, hey, I don't want all your armor, Saul. It's too heavy. It doesn't fit. I can't walk in it. It hadn't been tested. He said, let me tell you what God's been doing in my life. While I've been out there in that field, and y'all think I'm just a lowly little shepherd boy, which I am, while I've been out there in that field, I pray for those sheep that I protect. I pray that God gives me the ability to protect them from the lion and the bear. And when the lion came my way, I snatched the lamb out of its mouth. When the lion came after me, I grabbed it by the beard, and he must have had a sword. He had something. He said, I took and I grabbed it by the beard and killed the lion. He said, then when a bear came at me, I did the same thing. I took out the bear. Now, I'm not telling you to go out there and go on vacation to Africa and out in a safari and walk up to a lion and think you're going to take it. What I'm saying is God taught him how to have faith out there in that field. And David said, all I need is what I've always used, where my faith has been exercised. Just give me my slingshot and some loose running feet. That's all I need. And David took care of business. Here's the principle. David's past faith victories prepared him for his present challenge. Got to have active faith. You ought to write down James chapter 2, verse 20, because in that verse it says, faith without works is dead. Now, there's one more. America needs Christians to publicly stand firm in gospel vision. Now, before I give you that last principle, I want you to think about something on the Philistines. Rabbinical tradition says that Goliath had Dagon tattooed on his chest. By the way, the national god for Philistia, for the Philistines, you remember what it was? Dagon. And Dagon, remember the Temple of Dagon? The Temple of Dagon is where Samson was back in Judges, and he pushed over the pillars. He asked God one more time for strength. He pushed over the pillars, and that whole thing collapsed and killed everybody in there. That was the Temple of Dagon. Dagon was half man and half fish, and it was a fertility god. Lots of sexual immorality was associated with the worship of Dagon. Has Satan changed his strategy much? He still works through demonic things of sexual perversion, even today. And so the Dagon god is what Goliath represented. Rabbinical tradition also says that they believe that Goliath is the one that actually was the main guy in the stealing or the taking of the Ark of the Covenant. Please read that story. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 5. It is definitely worth reading because let me tell you, when they stole the Ark of the Covenant and took it into Dagon, they took it into the Temple of Dagon. Let me tell you, tumors went to breaking out on them, all kinds of problems that God inflicted on them for taking that. They believe, rabbinical tradition, that it was Samson that actually was the one that achieved that. So here's gospel vision and its principle number 3. David was uncompromising, unashamed, and unafraid to stand against the evil of his day due to his God-centered vision for Israel. David's like, I'm not afraid of this guy. You know why I'm not afraid of him? Because he is the enemy of God, the God of Israel. And when I go fight, I'm not going to defeat him in my power. I'm going to defeat him in God's power. And the Bible says he went into that creek bed, into that stream that was dried up, that would be full during rainy season, and he found 5 round stones. This is a golf ball, but he found 5 round stones. Did you know today you can go visit that area? And if you go down into that stream, guess what? It is literally covered with these smooth, almost perfectly round stones. It has baffled people for years, geologists and everybody. Why would that stream have all that? God prepared that for David. So when he looked down, he could find him some good ammo. God says, you know what? You show up and I'll provide the ammo. And so he puts that rock in the stone, and then God guides that rock. He had GPS. And I think he put some propellation on it. What's the word for propel? Propellation? He put some propellation on that stone, and that thing come out of that sling, and God's like, I'm going to put some fast feet per second on this thing, and it landed right here. He's surrounded by armor. It hits him right here, and the Bible says it goes into his forehead. I mean, it literally crushes. And he falls forward completely dead. Why? Because God was in the battle. And you know what the last verse is on this? The last words right there in that particular area of the story in verse 46, that all the earth, he told Goliath, he basically gave him three wills. He says, I will deliver you into my hand. Number one, I will strike you and take your head from you. He said, I'm going to take your head off. That's faith. Then the third will, I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air. He's saying, not only are we going to take you down, Goliath, we're coming after the military behind you. This is a youth. That much faith and that much courage. And he says, here's my motive, that the whole world may know that there is a God in Israel. And God put it in the Bible right here. This story is taught around the world. It's right here recorded in our 1 Samuel chapter 17. David had no idea just how much this story of faith was going to be displayed in the world. You know, I heard a commercial on KTBB the other day. It's an advertisement for something, but I liked it. I can't remember what they're advertising. In the commercial, it says, if you have a clear vision, decisions are easy. That's true for anything. If you have a clear vision, decisions are easy. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. What America needs today is gospel vision for this nation. Sharing the gospel. Part of the gospel is helping and doing things for people. It's sharing the truth. And it's sharing your testimony how Jesus has changed your life. You know why the world is in darkness? Because the light is not penetrating it. We're putting a bushel basket over the light. The only time we want to show our lights in church or around other Christians. That's not helping nothing out in the darkness. If you want to help the darkness, you got to get out in the dark. And you got to turn the light on. And you got to say, I'm here to help you. I'm here to help deliver you from this sin, whatever it is. I want to share with you the Word of God. I want to tell you what Jesus has done in my life. Did you know the Philistines were known that archaeologists, they found a little tiny shard of pottery, and on it, it has the name that they believe is the name Goliath on that piece of pottery. But also they found in Philistia signs of breweries and wineries, all kinds of things. There was a lot of alcoholism going on at that time. They needed to be delivered. Some of you are struggling with alcoholism. Some of you might be struggling with drugs, or you might be struggling with pornography, or you might be struggling with homosexuality or with any other thing. You might be struggling with something, but one sin and all those sins are sins. And Jesus Christ has come to deliver you from that, and He promises to deliver you from it. He delivered me from alcoholism, literally, at salvation. He gave me a drink that satisfied a whole lot more than the drink that I was drinking. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that, God, that we don't have to water down the truth. We don't have to pretend it doesn't exist. The truth is good news. The truth doesn't come to beat us down. The truth comes to lift us up. The truth, yes, it does bring us to guilt, and it does bring us to sin. We're condemned without Christ. But the good news of the gospel is that You already took that sin at the cross at Calvary over 2,000 years ago. As the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, You took the sin so that we could be delivered from it, from the power of it, from the penalty of it. And that's the good news, that we can be saved, that we can be delivered. All of us have a propensity to sin. All of us without Christ are in bondage to sin. My sin may look different than somebody else's sin, but sin is sin, and we need delivered. And you may be in here this morning and you say in your heart today, God, if You look at my heart, You looked at King David's and You loved what You saw in his heart. But when You look at my heart, it's so messed up. When You look at my heart needs You. My heart is filled with fear, anxiety, guilt, sin. God, I want You to take that away. I want You to forgive me. And I want You to cleanse my heart. And I want You to make me a brand new person. Would You do that today? Would You say right now in your heart, as the Holy Spirit convicts you, as the Holy Spirit leads you, would you say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I give You my life right now. I believe that You are God. I believe that You died on the cross for my sins, that You paid a debt that You did not owe, and I owed a debt that I could not pay. I give You my life. I give You my heart. Everything. I don't even try to figure it out, Lord, because I never will. I surrender all. I give You my whole life. Would You do that right now? Lord Jesus, do in our hearts what only You can do. In Jesus' name, amen.